Turn your Bibles to Psalm 33. I think it was Johnny in his prayer mentioned how we are in awe of the greatness of God or of God. And so that's what I'm going to teach today, to be in awe of God or have the fear of God. Last week I taught on humility, and we saw that humility and the fear of God are definitely linked together. They go hand in hand. So in chapter, or Psalm 33, verse 8, it kind of gives us a definition of the fear of the Lord. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." You know, lots of times we stand in awe of stuff, right? I mean, sometimes you see a beautiful sunset and you go, "Wow, that's just awesome." Or somebody does some great act or deed, and we say, "Wow, that was awe-inspiring," and stuff like that. But truly, the most awe-inspiring thing of all is God and the works of God, right? Let's go to Psalm 19. We're going to come back here eventually, but fear the Lord can mean to have reverential trust is another way you could look at it. To be in awe of God. We think of him as our Father, but we can also think of him as the creator of everything. Right? The whole universe and the world and everything in nature and how he made everything to work so well and fit together. In Psalm 19 in verse 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." And the word clean can mean either pure or it can mean cleansing. So the fear of the Lord is clean or pure or cleansing, enduring forever. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So that's a nice benefit of the fear of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. The fear of God, word Lord there, of course, is Jehovah. And his judgments are true and righteous forever. That's something that is awe-inspiring, that his judgments are absolutely just and righteous. Man's judgments are not just, and they're not righteous, and they're not, you know, they don't endure very long. My wife and I sometimes will watch 60 Minutes, and we watched one a couple of weeks ago, and this lady set up this organization where she brought together victims and people that have been wrongly accused, you know, and because of DNA, that hundreds of people have been released from prison who were wrongly accused of, you know, mostly rape and things like that. And then she brings these people together to talk and to help heal each other. It was really kind of cool. But the thing that you see is that man's justice is very imperfect. I think I was taught when I was a kid that better for a guilty person to get let go than for an innocent person to get convicted. But anyway, that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, of Jehovah, of God, is to be in awe of God, to have great respect and trust for God. And that fear of God is cleansing and pure. It cleans us up. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's a great thing to have that fear of God, that great respect, that awe. And when you have that awe, that respect, it's going to help you to have humility, to receive God's word, to listen to God, to do what God wants you to want to do the will of God rather than your own will. And in verse 22, we're going to start. This, of course, is in Deuteronomy, where It's the last, near the end of Moses' life, and he's teaching the people and going over some of the law that they need to do and to know before they go into the promised land. And he does a little review of history and what God's done for them. And it says in verse 22, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly." And of course, right before this in this chapter is the giving again of the Ten Commandments. So that's what he's talking about. "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, and a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone and delivered them unto me." And, you go back into Exodus and you can remember when this happened and read about it more. It's Exodus 24 if you want to go look. "And it came to pass," verse 23, "when ye heard the voice of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die?" Their response to having God speak to them out of the fire and out of the smoke was, "We're going to die. Why should we die?" And throughout Exodus, of course, they're always concerned about dying in the wilderness. Why'd you bring us out here to die? That wasn't God's desire at all, of course. "For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Who's ever faced God like this and not died? We escaped this time, but, next time we're screwed. And of course, how many times did they rebel? And they're kind of convicted of their own shortcomings, I guess. Verse 27, so they're speaking to Moses and they say, "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it." What a great sentiment. They say, "Okay, Moses, you go. If anybody's going to die, it'll be you. But if you don't die and you come back and tell us what God says, we'll listen and we'll do it. We'll obey." That's a great sentiment, isn't it? "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me." Have that kind of respect, be in awe of me like that. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children for how long?"
Forever.
That's right. I forgot to turn off my phone. So here we see, what is God's heart, that they would have a fear. To do what? To keep his commandments, to keep his word. And that's a big part of having a fear of God in your life, that great respect, to be in awe of God, that you want to do his will, you want to keep his word, do his word in your life. What a great thing. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." So what was God's desire? That they received his word, and that word would help them to have that fear of the Lord, that trust, that be in awe of him, that respect for him, so that they would do what his will was, so that for the purpose that their days would be prolonged, that they would be blessed in their lives. And that's God's desire in his word, that when we do his word, when we listen to him, when we make his will our will, we get blessed in every aspect of life. Let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I looked up the word beginning. It's an interesting word. It means to penetrate. It means the opening, or it means the first step. The first step in wisdom is fear of the Lord, to have that awe and respect of the Lord. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Again, it goes back to his word. And remember, we looked last week, and one of the things about humility was that it was that receptiveness to God's word, willing to listen, willing to do what he says rather than what you want to do. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The first step of knowledge, right? Was we learned years ago. The person that thinks they know it all no longer can learn anything. It's kind of interesting because if you really have any kind of brain, the older you get, the more you realize you don't know so much. And the more you learn, the more you realize there's a lot more to learn, right? Every time I look at the word, I think I learn something new or learn it better, if nothing else. But I learn new stuff all the time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, that great respect, being in awe of God, is the beginning of knowledge and it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the first step. And the second step, of course, is that you go to his word. You learn his word. You endeavor to put that word in your mind and in your life. And that is, or should be, a lifelong endeavor. It's not like you learn the word and you have it all right there, right then. You know, it's something that we grow in and we get better at and we learn more and we do more to put it into our brain, to keep it there, to understand it. Chapter 2 of Proverbs. Some of you probably have recognized these verses because, they're verses we've used before or teach or memorized or whatever. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her, meaning knowledge, if you seekest her, knowledge, as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So that pretty much spells it out, right? It has to do with putting that word on. And as you put it on and you believe it and you hold it fast, then you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, there's lots of people that profess to be Christian or profess to be religious that don't really understand God at all, that don't know anything about God, have no knowledge of God. I sometimes think about, you know, we know things about God and we talk about it like God is love, right? Or God is forgiving, or, you know, other things. And these are attributes of God. If you went up to the average Joe Blow Christian or supposedly religious person and said, give me five attributes of God, they would probably glaze over and say, what? But we want to understand the fear of the Lord, how to have that great respect and be in awe of him. And we want to find the knowledge of God. Why? Well, because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's our loving heavenly Father, and he wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He wants to prolong our days. For the Lord giveth, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity in every good path. How about that? Pretty good things to have in your life. Pretty good things to understand. Let's go to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Wow, so that's another aspect of the fear of the Lord. When you fear the Lord, when you have that great respect for God, when you trust God, when you hold fast to his word, you just have to hate evil. You know, you just do. It should be repugnant to you. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You know, those are all parts of evil, right? What a thing. Chapter 9. And this is in Proverbs. Very interestingly, this is where, you know, more things are said about the fear of the Lord than anywhere else, because Proverbs is written, it was basically written to younger people, supposedly, and it was written as words to live by, you know, practical understanding of living life. And so a big part of living life practically is having that fear of God in your heart. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And the beginning of it all is the fear of the Lord, having this great respect and awe for God. You know, we read, O Lord, how great thou art. You know, and we just should have that in our brains. How great is God? You know, you look up in the sky, and you look up in the sky today, you see nothing. But I remember as a kid and being, every summer we go to South Carolina and be in rural places, and you'd look up and look at the sky, and there'd be so many stars. It was overwhelming. You know, it was so thick with stars. And they're still there. We just can't see them because of, what do they call it, light?
Light pollution.
Yeah, light pollution. That's kind of fun. That's almost a contradiction of terms, isn't it? Light pollution. There is a lot of light pollution in the world because people have been polluted not to see the light of God's word, but that's a different light pollution. Proverbs 14. Verse 26. It says, The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children should have a place of refuge. You know, when we have that fear of the Lord, we have strong confidence or a confident trust in God. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It is a fountain of life like an oasis in the desert. It's an everlasting supply of water, and you can't live without water, can you? That's the analogy there. It's the fountain. Talks about God being a fountain of life. Talks about Jesus Christ being a fountain of life, of life-giving water. What did Jesus Christ say to the woman at the well? I have water that you can drink that you'll never thirst again. And that's that kind of thing. It's so the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence or trust, and the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. What a great thing. Chapter 15, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. We read that last week. See, so there it's hooked together. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. You know, we have that humility. When we fear God, we have that humility. And then follows that is honor. And of course, it says that God will honor us, will glorify us with his son, Jesus Christ. But he'll do that now in this life as we look to him, as we carry out his word and hold fast to his word. Chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That's a pretty cool thing in itself. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, none of us are perfect. But as we have that fear of the Lord and we hold fast to God's word, we depart from evil. We're going to hate evil. It's going to be repugnant. But it's also going to help us to get away from evil at times. Because, you know, the devil is... What is he? A tempter. He likes to tempt us and draw us away. But if we have that fear of the Lord and we're holding fast to his word, we're humble to his word, he helps us to stay away from that stuff, to reject it, to get rid of it in our lives, to depart from it. Psalm 19. Proverbs. Why did I say Psalms? We're in Proverbs. Sorry to screw you up. Psalm 19. Proverbs 19. Got Psalms on the brain. We are going to go back to Psalms, but Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it, the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. Wow, what a great benefit that is. You know, you'll be satisfied. You'll be blessed in your life, and you won't have to deal with evil. Proverbs 22. Verse 4. This is the best one. Well, it's not the best one. By humility and the fear of the Lord, humility and the fear of the Lord, how great is that? Our riches and honor and life. Can't beat that, can you? And of course, it doesn't necessarily mean monetary riches, does it? But it means, you know, fullness of life, blessed in your life, having the things you need, riches, honor, and life. Now, there's not a lot of uses of the fear of the Lord in the New Testament, interestingly enough. But there is one in 1 Peter. So if you go to 1 Peter, chapter 2. And this is an instruction. Peter's writing to these people, you know, the diaspora, born again Jews. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." That's the really, you know, there's a couple other uses in the New Testament, but that's basically the, you know, it talks about in Acts chapter 10, the centurion, what was his name, where Peter went to see him?
Cornelius.
It said he feared the Lord. You know, that's what it said about him. He feared the Lord. And so God blessed his life because he had that great honor and respect. He was in awe of God. He had that humility to receive it. Let's go back to Psalm 33 where we started. Psalm 33. Just a great psalm. And we're going to start in verse 4. And again, you know, it talks a lot about the Word of God and how it is connected to having the fear of the Lord. It says, "For the Word of the Lord is right." The word right is upright. "And all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment." I think the word judgment should be justice. "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." You know, and we see that in Genesis, right? He spoke and it came into being. "The word of the Lord were the heavens made." How big are the heavens?
They have no idea.
They don't have any idea. They guess at it. It's kind of funny when man makes things, they work so hard and they say, "Wow, look at this." You ever see like a documentary on the building of the Golden Gate Bridge, you know, or Hoover Dam, you know? "Wow, this great massive edifice that man has made." And then it says, "God spoke the heavens into being." Kind of makes God look kind of weaselly. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." By the breath of his mouth, right? "He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap." And there's another translation that says, "as in a jar." "He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord," or have great respect for the Lord. "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Well, you understand what he did and how he did it. You have to be in awe. You have to say, "Wow." "For he spake and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast." You know, whatever God says is. Whatever he says was. Whatever he says will be. And that's it. And no man will ever change it. You know, these people run around. Well, I mean, some of the things we're told, you know, we have to wipe out poverty. Jesus Christ said the poor will always be with you. You're never going to wipe out poverty because man is not going to really allow it to happen. They may give lip service to it. There may be some that are trying, but it's just not going to happen for many different reasons, mostly the devil. You know, then they say, "We have to have peace on earth." I've been reading a book on World War II, and And, you know, after World War One, which they called the Great War, they formed the League of Nations, and the first thing they did was they outlawed war. How'd that work? Not so good. As a matter of fact, they laid the foundations for the Second World War, which was even worse than the first one. And, you know, and then they did the United Nations to keep peace. If you know anything about the United Nations, it's one of the most corrupt organizations that ever existed in the world. You know, and they don't keep peace because there's wars and civil wars and everything everywhere. So, but for he spake and it was done, he commanded and stood fast. Whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. And there will be peace on earth. When? When Jesus Christ comes back. That's that, and that's the only time it will ever. There'll ever be peace. That's it. That's the only time. That's just the way it is. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. You know, I thought about how great God is and how he takes care of his people. You remember how in Egypt, when he was bringing them out, you know, all the plagues of Egypt came upon the Egyptians. But they never affected the Jews. And I thought the coolest one was he brought darkness for 3 days upon Egypt so that nobody could even leave their house. It was so dark. You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't do anything. It was pitch black. We can't even imagine that. You ever been in a room where it's pitch black, where they close off every possible bit of light? I mean, it's kind of scary. Except in Goshen, where the Israelites were. That's the only place where there was no darkness. That's where there was light. But all the rest of Egypt was in total darkness for 3 days. Well, God protects us the same way. He will take care of his people today just as much and more than he did back then. Because he's God and he loves us. He told us that at least 5 times today. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And you know, the word nation there doesn't mean like necessarily a country or a nation state, but it means a group of people, a tribe like Israel. They were a family and they were tribes, right? But the body of Christ is kind of like a nation, you know. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. Well, the body of Christ, our God is Lord, and his Son, Jesus Christ, is our personal Lord and Savior. And so, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance, that's us. The Lord looked from heaven and beholdeth the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon them, upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by a multitude of hosts. You know, no matter how big an army, no matter how strong the army, no king is saved by that host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. You could say a tank, you could say a battleship, or an aircraft carrier, or a nuclear submarine, doesn't matter. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that do what? Fear him. When we have that fear of the Lord in our lives and in our hearts, his eye is upon us. He's watching over us all the time, 24/7. What a great thing. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive from famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. And that trust, again, you know, that fear of the Lord includes trusting in him. It's a trust in the Lord. Our hearts will rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. What a great thing, you know. His mercy, his help comes to us because we Our hope is in him and his son returning, Jesus Christ. So the fear of the Lord, what a great thing. Humility and fear of the Lord are two things that we really need to put in our lives and keep in mind and cultivate and promote and do our best to have those things. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe, and doing your best for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.